John chapter 9 is where I want you to land here tonight. We're going to look at correcting imperfections, and I've been thinking about this. If you all just get your imperfections dealt with, God will stop giving me new sermons on this. So don't ask my wife about mine, though, so, all right? But tonight I want to deal with this reason why we don't deal with our imperfections in our lives, spiritual imperfections, as I've been emphasizing. We have blindness to our spiritual imperfections. I want you to notice this by way of introduction, this account here. In John chapter 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now, notice this question. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So he evidently was sinning already in the womb. I mean, that's before he was born. That's the way I take that question. Obviously, this is something that was common and understood this way in this culture, because the Pharisees even accused this man of being born with sin. Well, of course, we're all born sinners, but we're talking here about somebody who is blind by the judgment of God because he sinned before he was born. That's how ridiculous some of these things are when we don't, you know, stay with God's truth. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. All right, so that's the miraculous that takes place here. Drop down to verse 13. They brought him. Who's they? Well, verse 8 talks about the neighbors. And we live in this day also where neighbors tattle on you if you're not, you know, if you have too many people in your backyard or whatever. I mean, we have in place already this tattletale system in our culture that we see in China and other places. You notice they are the neighbors as we look in the context here. The neighbors brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Jesus is in trouble now. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." No, the reality is that Jesus was not keeping their Sabbath requirements. He observed the Sabbath, obviously, because the Bible says, as his custom was, he assembled at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And notice there was a division among them. I used to teach and say that truth unites. In reality, I've been learning and seeing in the Bible that truth does not always unite, and in many cases it divides. In fact, Jesus himself said that he came, and the truth is going to divide even families at times. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. You were never blind. You're just lying. And notice, received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" And of course, this is an interrogation, as we understand later in this chapter. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not." They actually did. "But who hath opened his eyes, we know not." Notice, yes, they actually knew that. "He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." You notice here, they were not willing to support their son or even rejoice with them that he finally had received his sight out of fear, as we see in this next verse. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews," the Jewish leaders, "for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Oh, this sounds very similar to the Catholic Church and excommunication. Notice this excommunication process that they use to create fear in people. "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. He gives his own testimony here of how Jesus Christ changed his life. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? I love his answer. I have told you already. Unless he answered them, I have told you already. And ye did not hear. Those are, they're deaf. They're deaf and blind, we're going to see. Wherefore would ye hear it again? I love his question here. Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, Jesus had already told them from where he came from, God the Father. Of course, they wanted to kill him on more than one occasion. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And it says they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, it's very interesting, this chapter. I didn't do this for the sake of time, but it's very interesting to follow the progression of this man's belief in Jesus. You know, he's a prophet, and you know, he's a good man, all this, but now he's going to testify that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, remember, he never saw Jesus. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And it says he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which might see, like the blind man. And they which see, have physical sight, might be made blind spiritually. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. No knowledge of sin, we could say. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. You notice here, physically they were able to see, but spiritually they were blind. So we have a contrast here of physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Notice also Matthew 23. Another few statements here that Jesus made in regard to these blind Pharisees. Again, we're talking about blindness to our spiritual imperfections. They were quick to see the problems and imperfections, the sin in other people, but they could not see their own. It says here, notice verse 13. This is a passage where he has a lot of strong woes, which means he gives a lot of warnings to these religious leaders. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. I think about this. I just heard a statement here recently that Jesse Duplantis evidently here recently said that the reason why Jesus isn't coming back yet is because they haven't given enough money to him. How many people these religious leaders have made merchandise of? Jesus hasn't come back yet because you haven't given me enough money. As he has personal jets and houses all over the world. You notice here, these scribes and Pharisees used people for gain. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides. Notice verse 16, he calls them blind guides. I jokingly say, this is how you win friends and influence people. He was not trying to win these Pharisees over because they were blinded And they went to their grave for the most part. They went to their grave as unbelievers, and now they've regretted this for 2,000 years. Blind guides, notice he calls them, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Verse 17, he calls them fools and blind. And he corrects this. Verse 19, ye fools and blind. Again, he talks about their oaths and all that. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye pay tithe of mint and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Verse 24 again, he calls them blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Notice they focus on the little things. They strain at the little things. And they totally ignore the big things. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within you're full of extortion and excess. Again, thou blind Pharisee, verse 26. Again, you notice here the emphasis that he's showing them that they're spiritually blind. Now, I've said this from time to time. The Pharisees probably would be called fundamentalists if they lived today. That's the reality of it. Because you have fundamentalists, legalists, and you also have the liberals, the Sadducees. So religiously, they would be called fundamentalists in comparison to our day. You notice here, verse 5, they emphasize outward appearance. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, those are things that the Old Testament talks about. Well, they decided to show themselves to be a little more spiritual, and they broadened the borders of their garments, and they made larger phylacteries. I mean, they're carrying, you know, almost like a scroll around on their wrist and everything. It's like, so it was all outward appearance. Also, they made long prayer, it says in verse 14. You devour widows' houses, and notice, for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. The word pretense talks about holding out or offering to others something false. Oh, they gave some impressive prayers publicly. But notice, spiritually, they were not what they appeared to be publicly. Also, verse 15, they even had an outreach program. Oh, notice this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They actually had an outreach program. And you notice here, once they made these proselytes, they're inoculated to the truth. That's exactly what happens a lot of times today. Not only that, but notice verse 16, they made vows to God, verses 16 and following. They swore by the gold on the temple. They didn't swear by the altar. They swore by the altar. Again, all these things. They made all kinds of vows to God. And they even tithed, we saw, in verse 23. That's why I say, these people would be considered fundamentalists in our day. In fact, in many cases, they would sit in fundamental Baptist churches and not be out of place. I want you to consider that God does not look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. These people were religious but spiritually blind. In fact, verse 26 again says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Again, these warnings that he gives. Now, what causes blindness to our spiritual imperfections? Why is it in many cases we cannot see these things? First of all, I want you to consider that sometimes blindness is judicial. Notice John chapter 12. Sometimes God sends blindness in a matter of judgment. This is a scary place to be, because once this happens, people cannot see the truth. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Notice that statement. This is what John says. They could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Notice, God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should hear. This is not somebody, you know, arbitrarily being chosen to go to hell, like Calvinists teach. That's not what this is about at all. Because they refused to see, God says you are going to not see. Like I said, this is a scary point to be. Because when somebody refuses and they cross a line, then God says, okay, there you go. Think about that. There's times, in fact, God even said in the Old Testament, don't pray for them. He told prophets to not pray for the people. Why? Because God had turned them over. He gave them up to their blindness, their spiritual blindness. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Of course, Isaiah chapter 6. Again, sometimes blindness is from God. Why? Because people refuse to see the need. Second of all, I want you to consider, many times blindness is a refusal to see spiritual imperfections. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Very familiar passage. I want you to see this in this context. Blindness, in many cases, is a refusal to see and deal with what needs to be dealt with in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Notice, meekness. Meekness carries the idea of humility. Lord, I want your word. Do we have that kind of attitude in relation to God's word? Where we meekly, humbly before God say, well, God, I need to deal with this. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We'll talk about this here in a moment, but self-deception. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Notice, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Notice this, straightway forgetteth. He straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Notice, he saw it, but he doesn't deal with it. And so he forgets about even dealing with it. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, I've talked about this before. This is how this happens. The Word of God is supposed to be a mirror. I want you to think about this. Spiritually, there are things that we should see in the Bible and say, I need to deal with that. Well, here's what we're talking about here as far as not dealing with these imperfections. You know, there's somebody who reads the Bible, you know, they've read through the Bible all their lives. They've read through the Bible every year. But yet they have some glaring imperfections and spiritual problems in their lives. It's very interesting how this works. Oh, yeah, they've read the Bible how many times through over the years. But they never see their spiritual imperfections in the light of what God's Word says so that they will deal with them and change those things. It's not enough to just hear and read what the Bible says. When we see the spiritual imperfections in our lives, the Holy Spirit's going to remind us, by the way. The Holy Spirit's going to show us, and He wants to help us with these things. But until we see it and are willing to do something about it, we're going to continue forgetting what we were like. Here's the next one, self-denial and self-deception. Again, we see in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's bring up 1 John chapter 1. Self-denial and self-deception. What problem? I don't see any imperfections. Ask your spouse. The spouse might be able to share some insight on those. Self-denial and self-deception. Can I remind you that Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. That's your heart. Thankfully, when we're saved, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us a new man. The problem is we still have that old sinful heart. Notice again, the Bible very clearly says the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you every time. Your heart will lie to you. I don't have any problems. Well, here's how John says it. In this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. First John, we know about verse 9. But do we remember verse 8 just before it? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In many cases, we do not see, we have blindness toward our spiritual imperfections because we have deceived ourselves into thinking that we have no problems. Here's another one, comparison with others. Notice Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Very familiar passage with the Pharisee. And again, the Pharisees were horrible with this. But again, are we blind? Are we blind to the spiritual imperfections that need to be dealt with in our lives? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And Jesus tells a parable. It says, I spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice they were self-righteous. In fact, Romans 10, verses 1 through 4 talks about the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness. It's very interesting. It also says in that context, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So again, we see here this reality. They were self-righteous by their own standards. But notice in the process of that, they despised others. So then he tells this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the fundamentalist, and the other a publican, a tax collector. Nobody can be a saved tax collector, right? Notice the other one was a publican. You know, IRS agents obviously are all unsaved. You know. Anyway, publican, not a Republican, by the way. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he prayed thus with himself. That's very significant because it says in Acts chapter 9, after Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, the evidence that he was a changed man, behold, he prayeth. Pharisees prayed all the time. Remember we saw this. You know, for a pretense, make long prayers. Notice, he prayed thus with himself. You see, they weren't really praying. They were praying to God, even though they were addressing God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. By the way, some of them were adulterers. We find out in John chapter 8. Or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Notice all his credentials. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, lowered. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Of course, then he uses an object lesson of infants. Not just small children, but infants were brought unto him. So he does some teaching on that. But I want you to notice again here, this because of this comparison, he did not see his own problems, his own spiritual imperfections. Here's another good passage on this. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, there's a lot of people who have this problem here in our modern day. Judge not, judge not. You're judging me. And they have worse situations than the one that they're trying to point out about judging. Notice it says here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. See, judge not. No, you got to read it all in context here. Judge not that ye be not judged. We're talking about hypocritical, self-righteous judgment here. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What goes out in your judgment is going to come back in judgment. As the saying goes, you know, three fingers are pointing back at you. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, the balance is all going to be measured out there for you. What you dish out in judgment, you're going to receive back. And why beholdest thou the mote? We could say that this is similar to speck of sawdust. Speck of sawdust is not very comfortable in the eye, right? I mean, it's irritating. But that's better than, you know, a telephone pole in your eye, right? You know, thou beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You have this beam, this support beam, or whatever we're talking about here. You know, notice the picture that he has there, this contrast. You know, with his other eye, this fundamentalist Pharisee is trying to point out somebody else's problem. Well, they can't even get close because of this beam sticking out of their own eye. Here's the issue. They have a worse issue than the thing that he's trying to deal with in the other person. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, I want you to consider here, in many cases, blindness comes because blindness to our spiritual imperfections comes because we see the imperfections, the problems in others, but we don't see our own problems. Now, let me point out here tonight, just kind of give you a rude reminder here. We all have spiritual imperfections. Sorry, I'm sorry to be so rude here tonight. All of us have spiritual imperfections as we sit here tonight. That's why God gave me this series. I'm convinced of it. Because we all have things we're not dealing with. Unless I'm the only one, I guess. But many times, what Jesus is saying here, many times our own faults are worse than the offenses of others. We can't see our bigger spiritual imperfections because we're focused on someone else. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I'm pretty good. Why do they say that? Because in their perspective, there's somebody over there that's worse than them. Because in their mind, they're blameless before God. Remember, that's Philippians 3. Paul says, concerning the law, I'm blameless. In their perspective, they were blameless by their own self-righteousness. Notice they commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, as we tie this together, notice a couple of passages as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the ultimate spiritual blindness. How many people will end up in hell because they can't see the sin that's in their hearts? Oh, they're doing good things. They're religious. Their religion is going to take them all the way to hell. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Here's the ultimate spiritual blindness. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them. Our gospel, what's our gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. What Jesus Christ has already done. Again, I'm simply trusting what Jesus has already done. He paid the price. He satisfied God the Father's righteous demands. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They have not believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded through religion. Here in this passage, they're blinded through unbelief. All of those things. That is the ultimate spiritual blindness. And again, I want you to think about how many religious people, even as Jesus said, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Lord, no, depart from me, I never knew you. They were trusting in something or someone other than the Jesus Christ himself. As we close, Revelation chapter 3. This is addressed to a church. And Jesus addresses their spiritual blindness. Among other things in the list here. But notice here what kind of response we should have as we deal with these things. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to show us what needs to change in our lives. But so many times we're blind to it, and in many cases we're blind to it because we see other people's problems, but not our own. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. No, notice, they're spiritually satisfied. And knowest not, here's their true condition, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor spiritually and blind spiritually and naked spiritually. They were not clothed in the Lord's righteousness, as we see later on in the book of Revelation. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Can I point out something here as far as this buying of Jesus, gold tried in the fire? It's going to cost us something to deal with the spiritual imperfections in our lives. It's going to cost us something. It's not going to be convenient. Notice it says that thou mayest be rich, truly rich. And notice white raiment. I believe that's talking about righteous living here. That thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness not appear. We're talking about spiritually here, but I believe in modesty is a result of this. But again, he's emphasizing something spiritually here. And notice this, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. There's several ways we could apply this, but let me just say it in quick summary here. I believe this is the Holy Spirit taking God's word and showing us what needs to change. Anointing, notice, anointing thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And then as Jesus ties all this statement here together, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Here's why he wants to correct. Here's why he wants to deal with things in our lives. Why? Because he loves us. And because of that, he's going to rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and notice our response that should come is repentance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is written to a church. This is not a soul-winning verse. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Here's the application for all of us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How about our blindness tonight? No, not physical blindness. I didn't ask if you needed glasses. How about our spiritual glasses? The Holy Spirit wants to take this book and say, you better deal with that. There's something else that you should not have dealt with there. But so many times we're blind to our problem because we see what everybody else is doing. We need to get our focus first. In fact, I just thought about this. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. He saw his own problem first. That's what we need to do. Father, I pray that you'd help us to deal with the spiritual imperfections in our lives. Father, so many times, it's easy for us to get into self-righteous pride. As we see problems in other people, we don't see the bigger issues in our own lives. Father, what Jesus said, we can be tithing, we can be trying to reach other people, and all these things. But if we're totally blind to the things that need to change in our lives, Lord God, help us to do the right things, but not forget when you show us things in your word that needs to be dealt with. Help us, Holy Spirit of God, to make the changes that are necessary. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.